We want to say gracias for all that you've done and prayed over the years and supported it to come and helped us. We literally could not be there doing what we love doing. We really do love being missionaries in the Dominican Republic, and that's mostly because of this church. So thank you. If you would this morning, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Very brief, quick, emphasis on quick study of God's Word today. I want to talk about this idea of the laborers of the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar portion of Scripture, Christ has just completed or is completing a full day of ministry, meeting the needs of the people. And we see just a very poignant and special set of verses, starting in verse 35, or in Matthew 9, starting in verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing," notice this, "every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray in the brief moments we have that you would bless, but most importantly, through your Holy Spirit, you would move so that we can understand our place in this harvest field. Lord, allow us not to think that it's just for missionaries and pastors, but those who are believers would understand that God has called them to a special place. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. For those of you who have come and visit us in the Dominican Republic, you would fly into a town named Santiago, and you would get in a car, and you would go south, heading towards our town, San Francisco de Macorís. And you would be on the highway for about 30 minutes, and then you would make a left-hand turn onto a two-lane highway for the last 20 minutes. And as you go through that two-lane highway, those of you who have been on the trip remember this, as far as the eye can see, the left and to the right, you would find the most beautiful rice fields you would ever see. Green fields, lush. One of the things I've learned over the last 13 years is they can actually harvest rice up to 3 times a year. And so when we're taking that trip back and forth, we often see these men who are laborers, and they will go into those fields. And you'll see them not only harvesting the rice, but taking and putting these enormous bags and putting them on their back. And every time I drive through and I see there's few people scattered through these enormous fields, I think of these verses. As Jesus used this illustration, and the Bible uses it in various times, that the harvest field is the world, and it's ready to be harvested. And that the Lord has a special role for his believers, for those who trust in him, for his children, to go into that harvest field and to bring souls back. One pastor astutely said this, I like this, he said, "You are either a laborer for Christ, or you're part of the harvest." Now think about that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has called us to be laborers in his harvest field. You know, many years ago, there was a very popular thing for young people, and I guess adults too, they would wear bracelets that had 4 letters on them. WW, who knows the other two? JD. And what did that stand for? What would Jesus do? And that was fine. I think that was really smart in the sense, especially for young people to think about before they act, you know, what would Jesus do? But I heard someone recently talking about this, and I'd like to see a bracelet that says, okay, I'm going to get this wrong if I don't do it right. WDJD, what did Jesus do? And you know what? We have the answer right here in God's Word. You know, sometimes we think, what should we do? What should we do? It's written down right here. Christ in these few verses gives us very clearly the ministry that every believer should have. He did it. He exemplified it. He was the example. And for just a few minutes, I'd like for us to look at Christ's life and his ministry and his motivation and his method so that we can apply that to our own personal life. Now, I get the chance sometimes to preach in churches in the South or in different parts where let's just say a lot of people look the same. But I praise the Lord, having spent much time in Northern Virginia, to see the diversity and understand that the world has come to this area. The mission field is here. So many people who have never truly heard the gospel. I had a great time this morning talking to Brother Joseph about his testimony and getting saved 10 years ago and how he grew up all his life hearing one story, one message that was not the truth. The laborers are few, but the harvest is plenteous. And very briefly this morning, let's look at three vital components in the life of our Lord. And more specifically, how these three components can impact our daily lives as we labor for Christ in the harvest field. Notice firstly, his ministry. Very clearly in verse 35, it gives us three parts to his ministry. It says, when Jesus went about the cities and the villages, what's the first thing he did? It says, he taught, teaching. He taught in their synagogues. And then, what else did he do? He preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. We'll talk about that in a minute. But notice the third thing, which is very key here. It says, and he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So we see three specific things that Christ did in his earthly ministry to be an example to us. First is that he taught. He went to the synagogues. He went to the place where they had the word of God. He opened the word of God and he taught them the scriptures. Clearly taught them the scriptures. Now we know at this time they had added a lot of rules and regulations that weren't part of God's word. He came and clearly taught the scriptures. I'm always moved. I'm not real, real emotional. But I'm almost moved to tears sometimes when I come to churches and I get to see the presentation we've made and see the people that we miss and the people's lives we had a chance to invest in and see how their lives were changed. And very often when people get saved and they get discipled in our church and they stay for a little bit of time, I'll come alongside them. I'll ask them, you know, why did you decide to stay in our church? You know, I know it's because I'm a great preacher and I sing real well and all. It's none of that. I know it's not that. So I want to know what. With all the options, why do they decide to stay? And you know, almost every answer is something to this effect. This is the first church I've ever been to where they take the Bible, they open up and explain it, and help me understand it. Now, it sounds real simple, and the truth is, it is. Sometimes we want to complicate things in ministries. We want to think of all these things. And I'm all for different ideas to, you know, encourage people to come to the house of the Lord if they're good ideas. But Christ's ministry started with teaching the Word of God. Now, for us, not only is that in our church, but that's in our home. And you would think that's something that just always happens. Sad to say, it's not. Parents, don't forget, our ministry starts at home, teaching God's Word. Now, notice Christ didn't stop there teaching. The second thing it says he did, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel, to preach there means to herald forth or proclaim or announce. And this is where he is preaching about the coming kingdom. He's the Messiah. And all they have to do is accept him as the Messiah. Now, we know what happens later on. They reject him, and then they crucify him. He's resurrected. But he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he has taught his disciples to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. You might say in some sense that the teaching ministry was the edification, much like what we're doing right now, but the preaching was the evangelism. That was going out into the harvest field. That was going out into the city streets. That was going out into the temple. That was going out into every way and telling them that the Messiah had come. Well, we have even better news. The Messiah has come. He's been crucified, but he's also been resurrected. And if you trust in him, you will have eternal life. That's what Christ has called us to go forth into the harvest field and not just in far-flung regions of the world, but to our neighbors, to those around us. You know, one pastor said it this way. I like how he said it. He said, when we come to churches, we gather to receive God's word so that during the week we go out and we scatter that same word. Some of us are really good at coming and gathering. But very, very frequently do we go out and scatter. And I can be the same one who's just so busy that I don't even take the time sometimes in all of our going back and forth to just invite someone to church. And I pray that these verses and the Holy Spirit will convict us to understand that the reason we're here today is to receive so that we can go forth and tell others. Christ taught, he preached, but notice the third thing. He healed. Now, verse 35, let's be careful on this, but it says, he was healing. Now, notice Christ Didn't do things halfway. It says he healed every sickness and every disease among the people, those who came to him. Now, why did he do that? Well, we know, first of all, he did it to affirm his word, affirm his message, so that they could see that he is truly from God. In fact, if you read in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Christ, at that time, Nicodemus wasn't even saved. And Nicodemus says to Christ, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Even those who did not believe in him understood that he was from God. And he came and he did those miracles to affirm his word, but he also did it to show that God is a God of love, a God of compassion, that he cares about individuals. This wasn't his chief purpose to come heal everyone, but he did it to show the attribute of God that was love and compassion. Now, for us, the Lord has not given us the ability to heal. If that were the case, we could go into all the hospitals and clean them out. But the Lord does want us to follow his pattern. And I believe one of the reasons people follow Jesus Christ is they saw his compassion, they saw his love. In that video, you saw Pastor Elias, who serves in a very poor part of town. We showed a little clip of it, but that little area, that little alleyway, those people who live there do not even have running water. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Elias approached me, and we have dug a really deep, good, long well in his property. He said, "Pastor, do you think it would cost us, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of $100, if we could take this tube and go across the property and put a spigot at the edge of the property, and a couple hours each day, he would open up the water so the people in that area could come and fill up their water with some good cold water and take it back to their house?" And I said, "Well, I'm sure we can do that." Now, you know why he did that? Well, first of all, he loves those people. But two, he knew that he wanted to, in that community, for them to know that that church wasn't about receiving, but was about giving and meeting their needs. And just a bucket of water can change the heart of many people to come to church and hear the word of God. That's Christ's pattern. Now, think about our lives. Are we teaching God's word? Are we teaching it in our home? Are we learning ourselves for the purpose to scatter his word, to tell others? There's a phrase that says, I'm going to find it here, you've heard it before, "No one cares what you know until they know that you care." And that's that third part where Christ showed that he cared by meeting people's needs. Now that's what Christ did. What did Jesus do? He taught, he preached, he met people's needs. But there's often a question that when we read the scriptures, even in life, we just think of that one question, why? What was his motivation? And that's what we're going to see secondly in verse 36. What was his motive? Verse 36, we see the word that's really the key to this passage. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with," what's the word there? Compassion. Compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. That word compassion there in the Greek just literally means to suffer with. To ache, to have agony when you see their situation. He felt their pain. He understood because God is love. He understood their situation. And this isn't the only time we see that Christ had that same kind of compassion. In Matthew 14:14, the Bible says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick." You see that it drew him to meet their needs again. Verse of the next chapter in Matthew 15:32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." This was a pattern of Christ, to show compassion, to connect with those to who he was preaching with. A little over a year ago, there's a man in our church who's a faithful Christian. He's gone through a lot in his own family, and his sister, who was in her early 30s, died of a heart attack and left two children behind. This godly man and his wife took those children into their family. One was a little baby, and one was about a 14-year-old boy. And this boy, as he would come to church those first few weeks after his mom had passed, oh, and by the way, they don't know who his father is. Imagine having that kind of life. Don't know who your dad is. Your mom's died very young. And every time he would come to church, he would sit down, and he would hardly even lift his head up. You could just see the pain that he had. And I remember Holly and I and others who knew the situation, we had this deep pain watching him. And I praise the Lord, his uncle brought him faithfully to church. And it just so happens that he actually plays on the same baseball team as Zach. And so in this last few months, we've had a lot of interactions. You know, buy him a Gatorade, talk to him. And you can so start slowly seeing him just smile a little bit more. And finally, one day, Zach and I prayed about it, and we took him to the ball field when nobody was there, and we opened the scriptures. And you know, this young man accepted Christ as a Savior. Amen. And every time you see him come to church now, he has the biggest smile in the world. Not because he knows his earthly father, because he knows his heavenly father. Amen. And inside, that compassion that we had turned to joy. The Lord wants us to look for people like that, that we can impact in their lives. That's why Christ was so moved. He saw the people and their condition. Notice what it says there in verse 36. The reason Christ, it wasn't just because of his attribute, but Christ could see their future. He could see their end. And this made him agonize. In verse 36, the second half says, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So one author once said, we may force the Lord to punish us through our actions, but we will never have to force him to love us. That is his nature. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The word fainted literally means they were helpless. They were helpless. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. I did some research, and the harvest here is actually talking. Christ could see the harvest coming. And the harvest, you would actually, after the harvest, I mean, you harvested the wheat or harvested whatever, you'd also burn the fields. And the word harvest here also can mean judgment. Christ not only saw them and what was going to happen in their lives, but he saw the coming judgment. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But notice this, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's not future tense, that's present tense. Those who have not placed their trust in Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. And Christ could see that, and it moved him with compassion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now in a church like this that loves missions and sends out missionaries and gives like no other to missions and goes on missions trips, the teens are singing a missions-minded song. We understand the needs of those in far away countries. But sometimes it's hard to see the needs right in front of us. Sometimes it's easier to have compassion for a nameless person in Uganda or the Dominican Republic or China than to think and pray for my neighbor who probably has a different political view than I do. Or a family member who's never wanted to talk about Christ. Or a cashier that may look different than me. That is the harvest too. That's who Christ had compassion on too. And while the Lord has you here, have the same eyes that he had. That was his motivation. Lastly, notice his method. Notice that in verse 37 there, he's bringing the insight to the disciples, explaining the harvest is plenteous. Notice in verse 38, that insight moves into intercession. Pray ye therefore. The first recorded prayer request, maybe the only recorded prayer request of Christ. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. The word send forth there is the idea of sending out. Like if you've ever seen, we see this in Dominican sometimes by the coast, you see those fishermen with their nets and they send forth their net. And as they draw it back, seeing what they've gained, what they've captured. That's the idea that God sends us forth. It's still hard to believe that it was October 31st, 2001. The auditorium was different then. That's how long ago I was here. I was sitting on this side. And Brother Morris Gleiser was preaching, and I just could clearly hear the Lord saying, I want you to go serve me in the mission field. And I love my church. I didn't want to leave. I just got comfortable, liked it. But the Lord had a different plan for us. The Lord may have that kind of plan for you, like Matt and Savannah. He may not. But he has a place for you right here in the harvest field. That's his method. He sends us forth. We teach his word. We edify each other with the word. We receive it so we can go out and scatter it to those who need it. We meet needs along the way so people see that our message is true. This week, more than ever, Christians, we've got to show the love of Christ. Amen. Our country is turned upside down, and there's a lot of people who are mad at Christians. We need to show them what Christ's love is all about so that we can have that open door to the gospel to tell them how their lives can change. The Lord and the harvest. If it was Christ's prayer request, it probably should be ours every day. But be careful when you start praying that the Lord would send you. He's going to send you somewhere. But be excited for where the path may lead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for being the Lord of the harvest. Lord, allow us to have open eyes. Allow your Holy Spirit to direct our steps. Lord, so that we can have that same compassion you did and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us and saving us, and we ask this in your name. Amen.